I've been sent here to give you good news today. Every single one of you are here today to hear the message that the Holy Spirit basically wants us all to hear. So I want you to, like Pastor Tim say, forget about this clay vessel if you can for 30, 40 minutes and listen to the encouraging words of the gospel. And it is good. It is good. So you've come here to get a good serving of the gospel. And Pastor Tim and I talk about this all the time. All we really have to do, those of us who come up here and preach, is paint the beautiful picture of who Jesus is. Of who Jesus is. All you really need in your life is to understand who he is. You know, and everything you need is fulfilled from the meaning of that. And so I'm here to tell you that the good news is for us all. I want you to look around the room. We kind of all look the same, you know, age-wise. We kind of have an older crowd here, I would say. Am I okay to say that? Oh, is it okay? Oh, Ms. Nesbitt's saying no, she's not old. Okay, well, I got some words for you, those who aren't old, but I would say that this life-changing, life-giving, thirst-quenching, invigorating, and inspiring gospel is for everybody. So the young men in the back down there, in the back, the old folks around, those of you who have lived your life and you think you're closer to the end than the beginning, and you look back on your life and you reflect, and we were up front and Randy was sharing with Dave and I some of the beautiful hurdles he's been able to cross over in his life, right? And how now his approach to the throne is different, how you got to let pride go. You know, men, we have this pride. I think women do too. But I think, you know, he was sharing his walk, right? And so he had to let that go in order to even come up here and stand before us to be anointed in the healing of Jesus, who's already giving it to us. Those of us who are middle-aged, and I said those of us who are middle-aged, those of us who are raising families, who've got kids, who are worried about both our parents and our kids, we got bills to pay, right? Lots of bills to pay. I was talking to my daughters today about the grocery bills. You know, Mrs. Stale told us that she was one of 23, right? And so that prompted a conversation among the three of us. We were like, well, what is that grocery bill like for 23? I know what it's like for seven of us. For 23, I said, well, we'd have to live on a farm. There's no way. And we talked about being homeschooled and then working the farm and doing all that kind of stuff. But you know how it is when you're raising a family. Right, and you have older parents, so you're worried about them, and you're worried about your kids, and you're worried about parenting, and all that goes into all of that, and your mind is constantly going, right? There doesn't seem to be a lot of rest for the weary in that sense, right? This gospel's for the young, right? This gospel's for Bailey, and this gospel's for Hannah, for Darius, and David back there. For those of you who are wondering, how can I get my parents to take me seriously? How can I get my parents to do what I want them to do, or let me do what I want to do? How can I talk to my parents? How can I get along better with my friends? What about that boyfriend, or what about that girlfriend? The things that young people think about, how can I get along better with my teachers at school? My teacher doesn't like me. They always give me a hard time, right? I'm looking for answers too, just like mom and dad are looking for answers. Just like grandmother and pop are looking for answers. Those are the same questions. Those questions never stop, right? They may be a little different depending on where you are in your life, but those questions are the same. This gospel is for the rich, right? And we see Jesus Christ coming and talking to the rich. And in every example, the rich always went away disheartened because Jesus told them what it really was all about, right? Give up your money and follow me. Whoa, we talked about that too up front here, how the attachment of money is a hard thing for us to overcome, right? This gospel's for the poor. How many of you in here feel like you're poor, like you could use a little bit more money? You trying to figure out how you're going to make up. See, we had one brave young lady raise her hand. Yeah, she's poor, right? She wants more, right? We got another hand up here. It's okay, because the gospel really resonates for the poor. You know, Jesus Christ, he came, and his primary ministry back during that time was towards the poor, right, and the hungry, right, and the downtrodden. and those who don't feel like they are loved or they don't measure up, and they're wanting, right? And this society has a way of marginalizing those who are in that category. If you don't have the money, if you don't have the prestige, if you don't have the name, then you just don't measure up today, right? If you don't drive the right car, if you don't live in the right neighborhood, you just don't measure up. You're not worthy, is what the world will say to you. But I'm here to say in the name of the gospel that that's a lie. And you can tell Satan, who was the perpetrator of that lie, that he's a liar. Because we're going to stand on truth, and we're going to stand on the gospel, and we're going to proclaim that. And we're going to say enough's enough. We're going to, as we were talking about earlier, we're going to share that good news, right? So I'm sharing the good news with you today, and then tomorrow you can go share the good news with your coworker. You can share the good news with your daughter. You can share the good news with your best friend. You can share the good news with the garbage man. You can share the good news with the mailman. All you have to do is share what's already been given to you, right? You know, this gospel's for the sick. There's a lot of us in here who've been suffering with physical sicknesses, right? And as we're going to hear about a little later on, this purpose for those things in our lives, you know, and I'm learning that, you know, as I'm getting on the middle, you know, I'm almost 50, and I can't even imagine, 50, 5-0 was bouncing around in my mind the other day, because I had a friend of mine who, my boss actually just turned 50. And I said, man, I'm 50. I don't think 50 in my mind. Now, my kids may say otherwise when I see me trying to get up and down the steps, you know, and I'm trying to work out now, stay in shape and all that good stuff. I just can't do stuff the way I used to. But the gospel's for those of us who don't feel well, right? The gospel is for those who are healthy, who do feel well. But we all those categories I named to you, we all have something in common. We all have something in common. This gospel's for the old school and the new school, right? We like to talk about the old school and the new school. Bailey is fond of telling me, Daddy, you just don't understand. They don't say that nowadays. They just don't talk that way nowadays. This is what they say. Now, she's texting me or she's emailing me these symbols and these short words, and I have no idea what they are. She's like, you got to look them up. Right, because, you know, it's a new language. New school's a new language. You know what, Bailey and Hannah? That was the same way with me and my mom. And the same thing for Grandma. We were all doing the same thing. It was rock and roll back on the corners in Philadelphia. Now it's hip-hop and rap. There's always something, is what I'm trying to say. There's nothing new to our life's experiences. But Jesus, the Son, God the Father and the Holy Spirit, they know what they're doing, right? So there's one message that gets customized for each and every one of us. Though we are all human and though we are all in different stages of our lives, the gospel is one message and it's the same. Yet it could be customized just for Mary, whatever Mary's going through in her life right now, whatever Hannah's going through in her life right now, right? Whatever Stella's going through in her life right now. See, I'm preaching this message to you, but I have no idea how the Holy Spirit is tweaking this in your life. That's the beauty of who God is. You know, one message, different hearers, different effects, right? So today I want to share the gospel with you out of Luke 10, right? And I've read this, and it's resonated with me because since January, I've been forced to do some things differently in my life. You know, Dave talked about John Cook and some of the changes he's had to make. I've had to make similar changes in my life. You know, I've always been the kind who's always been on the go, real energetic, always trying to do one thing. You know, I'm always up late, always going to, you know, waking up early, running around, doing different things. And I just can't do that like I used to anymore. And in fact, I believe, that Jesus is telling me to stop and slow down. Stop and slow down. So I know that's what he's telling me in my life. But now the question is, what am I supposed to do now? See, that's the maleness, the Richardness, if you will, of this whole thing. So what do you want me to do now? Maybe he doesn't want me to do anything. Maybe he doesn't want me to do anything. And he led me to read Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. I was actually reading through Luke, but this particular passage struck me so much. This is where I've been. I've been here and I've been in 1 John 4 for the last few months, just reading the scriptures over and over again, hearing God and trying to figure out what he's telling me to do with my life. So we all know about Luke 10, 38 through 42. It's where Mary and Martha are introduced to the readers in the gospel. And here they are, and we know the story, and I'll give you a little bit of a context here of what's going on. We know that we talked a little bit about it. I think Donald mentioned about the feeding of the 5,000. In chapter 9 in Luke, Jesus had just commissioned the 12 disciples to go out, and he instructed them, when you go out, this is what you do, and this is how you do it, all right? And you go here, and you share, and you preach the gospel. And they came back, and they were overwhelmed, and they were filled with joy of what they did in Jesus when they went to share the gospel. They were in a partying mood, if you will. They were that high on life. It was just so good. And then, to make matters even better, they fed the 5,000. Just after that, they fed the 5,000. And wow, could you imagine if that were you? You just went out and you just told the demons to get behind me and do this and that, and whoever you touched was healed. And then you told the demons again, they were listening to you, and everything Jesus said you can do, it happened. And so not only did you believe before, but now you see it, and you've touched it. And now you know this is good. You know this is truth. You know this is right. And so now what Jesus done in the first part of chapter 10, he takes 70. So it's more folks in here than that. These are other people who have been following Jesus this whole time, and he sends them out and gives them the same instructions, right? So this is the context of what we're getting to. He sends the 70 out. The 70 come back, and they're even more filled with joy. Whoa, did you see? Whatever we told the demons to do, they did it. And they were excited, and they couldn't believe it. And Jesus says, yeah, that's good, but don't be too excited about that. Be excited about your name being written in the book of life. That's what you really should be partying about and being excited about. Right, and they're going along and they're talking, and Jesus is talking to his disciples privately. So the way I figure as I'm reading this passage, there's Jesus and his disciples and then his followers, the 70, and then there's some other folk who were there who are following along with them. And Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, man, kings and princes wish they saw and understood what you see and understand. Right? And he's talking to them, and there's a lawyer in the mix who stands up and says, whoa, now what should I do then, Lord Jesus, to get eternal life? And he tells him, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And this gentleman decides he's going to test Jesus and say, well, who's my neighbor? And we get the fantastic Good Samaritan parable. So all this stuff is going on in this chapter, in these chapters. And then they come to Bethany, the town of Bethany, and this is where we meet Mary and Martha. Now, I wanted to give you that context, and I want to give you a little bit more, because when I mentioned Mary and Martha within the context of all that's going on, keep in mind that we're talking about first century Judaism, Christianity back then. And do you know how women were treated in those days? I see Mary put a thumbs down. See, I'm looking at this audience here, and it's mostly women. It's mostly women. So if we didn't have 10 men to come to church, we couldn't have church that day. Sorry, ladies. Just couldn't happen. So we need 10 men to legitimize a church service back then, right? And then if we had a church service, you know, they would be up front, and we would probably put you in the hallway. We cut a window here so you can see what's going on, right? So this is the context in which Jesus Christ is coming into and teaching, right? So we talk about all those different categories I mentioned in the beginning of how everyone needs the gospel. Right, women have been marginalized, like unlike anything they should have ever been. Right, this is what happens when Satan gets in the mix and we get religiosity mixed in there. And even to this day in the Middle East, you still find some of this mindset. Right, and you know, I was reading this article on Afghanistan and how the religious sects, the men barely want to sleep with their wives because they can't be that good because they're not pure like a man is, right? They're just good for having babies, and that's it. That's it. So we step into a society. Jesus Christ is born into a society where women are marginalized. And he said, not so. I'm about to flip this world on its head here, and I'm going to change all of that. So we meet Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha. So we find Martha at the feet of Jesus, Mary at the foot of Jesus, being taught with the men. Now, that would never happen in the synagogue, right? But we're in Mary's house, Mary and Martha's house now. We see Jesus actually with Mary at his feet being taught, and they hadn't seen. So if you can imagine if this room were that room then in Mary's house, Martha's house, Lazarus's house, they were all brothers and sisters, and they were sitting there, and they saw Jesus teaching, and here Mary is literally sitting at his feet teaching. There would be some who would be listening, but there would be others saying, what is he doing? This woman doesn't belong here at his feet being taught with all these other men, right? And in fact, when Martha, and we'll share what Martha asked Jesus, when she's going about doing the woman's role, i.e. cooking, cleaning, serving, could you imagine what they thought when he didn't correct Mary? He stood up for Mary. So the audience here would have been astounded of Jesus' words here. Not only what he said, but what he allowed to take place, right? So again, we have this party atmosphere now. Here's this big band of disciples now marching through, and we come to Martha's house and Mary's house, and we find in Luke 10, verse 38 through 42, and we'll read that together. It says, now in verse 38, as they were traveling along, he entered into a village, and if you do some research, this was Bethany, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Verse 39, she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations, and she came up to him, she came up to Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? How many of us have said that? How many of us have identified with that concept, that thought? Then tell her to help me, Jesus. Now, she's all in her, you know, you can put it in whatever vernacular you want. Modern day vernacular, she's up in Jesus' face, said, tell her to help me. I'm doing all this work by myself. All these men, all these people around in this house, Lord. Now, she knew he was Lord, right? Lord. But she wasn't afraid to say, Lord, tell her to get up and help me. I'm doing all the work. And it's not fair. She's sitting down not doing anything. I'm looking at my girls. It sounds so familiar. It sounds so familiar because we've all said that and we've all been there. But in 41, Jesus says, but the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part which should not be taken away from her. So understand the context of my life now, where I've been, what I've been going through, and now I'm here and I read the scripture and I see Mary sitting at the foot of Jesus. I see her sitting there. I see my life as Martha, running around, doing all the things that I'm supposed to do for my family, for my wife, for my coworkers, for my bosses, for this church, and I'm running myself ragged, getting kind of crazy, getting kind of tired, getting kind of sick. And he says, Richard, Richard, you were worried and bothered by so many things. Did you see my disciple Mary? You see what she's done, right? She has chosen the good part, and that will not be taken away from her. So that forced me to ask my own question in my own life. What part have I chosen? And is it the good part? And should I desire the good part? What do I really desire? What do I really want? So I started reading this, and again, I've been reading 1 John 4, and I think Jesus, in the gospel, this portion of the gospel, was sharing a few things with me, and I want to share this with you today. Just as we go along our lives, I want to articulate what the Holy Spirit has been saying to me out of this passage. And in particular, I'm going to talk about being at the feet of Jesus. And I want you to conjure up the image of Jesus sitting down and Mary sitting on the floor at his feet, right? And I want you to visualize the proximity of Mary literally sitting there, sort of invading his personal space, and Jesus giving to her, right? And Mary sort of not even caring what's really going on around her. Yeah, she saw all these folks in her house, and she knew they were all hungry and they all needed to be fed, but she was sitting there getting the good part. And I was reminded, point number one, that when we sit at the feet of Jesus, we can rest in his presence. We can rest in his presence. What I'm learning is we need to rest, right? But we don't even know how to rest, right? Sometimes we think if we just lay down and go to sleep, we should be fine. If we stop the activity, we'll be okay. But you know what happens in our minds? Some of our minds anyway. I can only speak to myself, but I see people shaking their heads. Your mind just continually spins, and it goes, and it keeps going, and it keeps going, and there's no rest. But when you're sitting at the feet of Jesus, it's an amazing thing what happens. When you seek the intimacy of Jesus by sitting in close proximity to him at his feet and letting him teach you and love you, you can have that rest. Sometimes we simply have to stop. Sometimes we have to sit down. And sometimes we have to look at him. We have to look at him. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Do we have anybody in here that is weary and burdened? So if we have any folk in here who are weary and burdened, and you feel like you can't get it done, and you feel like you're losing control, and you feel like the more you do, the more stuff there is to do, and you can't get ahead of all the things that you need to do, you can't get a handle on it, and there's nobody around there helping you, and you're working hard, and you start to feel sorry for yourself, and you start to feel run down, and you start to feel very burdened and very heavy, because now not only are you doing all the work, but nobody's helping you. Jesus tells you, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." So when Jesus says he gives you rest, he's not talking about the cessation of physical activity. He's talking about the rest of the mind, the rest of the spirit. And he says, "Take my yoke," verse 29 in Matthew 11, "take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." So if we're sitting at his feet, we can see that. If we're looking at him, right? We're not just stopped and we're not just sitting down, but we're looking at him. We're listening to him because he tells us to learn of him. Learn of him. For if we understand who he is, then that's where the rest comes from. Not stopping our work or stopping what we're doing or getting physical cessation of activity, but the rest that comes from allowing our minds to stop and to focus on the person of Jesus and learning who he is. Learning who he is. For it says in the latter part of 29, "And you will find rest in your souls." You will find rest in your souls. So as we sit at the feet of Jesus, we're allowed to find that rest because we're focused on him. He is rest. You see, oftentimes what we do and what we've done in the church is we commoditize all these things, patience. You know, we commoditize love in a sense. We sort of separated it. We just need more of this. We need more patience. We need more rest. And we've sort of separated them from the source, right? And then we set those as our goals. So we want to go and we want to achieve more rest. We want to achieve more peace. All these things we want to achieve, these are just different things, right? Things for us to do in that sense. So we find it. We know we need it. We need more patience. We need more rest. So we put them on the table here. We need these six things, And then we, in our efforts to pursue them, we try to go get them, and we forget about who the source is. Who the source is. Jesus. See, if we're sitting at his feet, and we're sitting down, and we're close to him, and we're looking at him, we know who it is. We're reminded of it all the time. Rather than walking around wondering, where is this peace that I've been looking for my whole life? Where is this rest that I've been looking for, Lord? I'm so tired. I'm so tired. I just need a break. And the whole time Jesus is saying, come unto me. Sit down. Come unto me and you will find rest. And I'm finding that, you know, at the feet of Jesus, that's where we find it. We don't find it anyplace else. We don't find it in church. As much as we like to think that this is, you know, what we're doing here is of significance, and it is, and I'm going to talk about that later on, really, we're not doing our job if we're not pointing you to Jesus, the person, right? If you're looking for rest, true rest, then we have to look to Jesus, not to just the stopping of work, but to the source who is really our eternal rest. That's what we have to look to. I'm reminded about that. When we sit at the feet of Jesus, we can clearly hear him. We can clearly hear him. Sometimes we're so filled with activity in our lives, the Lord is talking to us. The Lord's talking to us, and we just can't hear him, right? And we're walking around saying, Lord, I want to hear you. And he's like, here I am. But Lord, I can't hear you. Here I am. But now I got to sit down, and I got to read the scriptures, and I got to figure out how to hear the Lord. Here I am. Oh, Lord, I can't hear you. What do you want me to do? Here I am. And, you know, and this is a cycle in our lives. I remember one year, this was very important to me. I prayed about this for an entire year. I want to hear you, Lord. I want to hear the small voice. But, you know, nothing changed in my life. I just took a few minutes in the morning to ask that question. Lord, I want to hear you. You know, the patterns in my life never changed. I was still going about doing to try to hear. You know what I mean? And what I'm trying to, I guess the overarching theme here is work. There's no work to be had when we focus in on who Jesus is. Right. So if I can leave you with that, that's what it is. I've got some points, but I want them to lead to this. I want these points to lead to Jesus. Right. So if we're missing something in our lives, then we go to Jesus, who is the thing that's probably missing in our lives. Not the commodity of hearing, but Jesus. Right. And so Romans 12:2 reminds us, it says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. So, you know, we want to do. And that thought, that theme has entered into the church. We've gotten away from Jesus and the complete work in him. So, church, when I say the work in Jesus is done, it is finished. Does that sound familiar to you? It is finished. And if Jesus said it's done, it's done. Right? But that's not what the world, that's not what our society, that's not what our thinking, especially here in America, that's not how we think. We think we got to be doing something. We got to be doing more. We got to be doing more. The scriptures tell us, however, don't be conformed to the world, right? Don't do what the world thinks you should be doing. But it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we want to hear what Jesus is saying, right? So in order for us to hear what Jesus is saying, we got to be close to him. And so I was reminded of being at his feet. If you're at someone's feet, it's sort of hard not to hear what they're saying, right? If somebody is walking around and I'm talking to them, it's easy for them to be distracted by what's in the hallway. They can hear my voice, but they can't hear what I'm saying, right? Close proximity, intimacy with Jesus, we're right there. Intimacy means that you're close to somebody, right? That you're right there, you're next to them, you're intermingled with them in that sense. When we're at the feet of Jesus, we have an opportunity to experience his intimacy, and all the benefits thereof. What does that mean? We can hear him. For in Romans 10:17, it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So we want more faith, right? We want more faith. We want more faith. We want more faith. You know, and but what we really need is we need more Jesus, because that's whose faith we need. Our faith is always going to let us down, right? So we have to hear him. We have to hear what he's saying about us. If we're at the feet of Jesus, we can hear that more clearly without any distractions, without any other thoughts to get in there. So we say, Lord, we need more of you. Lord, draw me close to you. Lord, so that I can hear you. I can hear your words of life. Not, Lord, this is what I need. Please give it to me. We can hear, no, Lord, say, this is what I want for you. This is what I have done for you. This is what I have for you. See, there's a big difference when we're looking at our lives, at ourselves, versus looking at our lives through the lens of who Jesus is. It's a world changer, church. It's a world changer. And I think I'm starting to finally begin to understand what that really means. You know, some of us are just more, we're just more apt to just look at it, the works of our own hands. We trust what we can do. You know, we've been given certain gifts, and so we trust in the gift that's been given to us to a fault in that sense, because we forgot about the gift giver, right? So when we're at his feet, we can just be reminded that, hey, we're close to him, right? And we can hear him clearly. You know, we can pray that we can hear God more effectively, but then we have to look around and say, well, what are we doing? Are we trying to figure that out? Or do we just simply need to stop, listen, and look? Stop, listen, and look. When we're at the feet of Jesus, we can focus on being and not doing. So there's a theme here. All right, there's a theme here. We can focus on being and not doing. Now, we want to do. We want to show our love and our faithfulness towards the Lord for doing, 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 doing. But all we really need to do is abide in Jesus, right? And when we're at the feet, we're not really doing, we're forced not to do. We're sitting down, right? And we're reminded to abide in him. See, we define ourselves by what we do. When you meet somebody for the first time, I was up in New York last week, and I was at, you know, a couple of functions, and I had to go out, and they put a name badge on you. They say what division you're in, and you're shaking people's hands, and first thing they want to know is, what do you do? And I've always had a job that's hard to explain to people. What do you do? They know I work in finance. They always assume that I work for a bank. I do work for a bank now. But when you work with money and all that kind of stuff, there's a certain assumptions they make about you. Now that I work for Wells Fargo, people are still making assumptions about what I do and all this other stuff. But people want to know what you do. What do you do? Right? And that's how we sort of wear it as a badge. Well, I work in, I'm a banker, I'm a trust officer, all these different things. And that's where we find the meanings in our lives sometimes by what we do. But we've talked about identity. And our identity being in Jesus, right? So in order for us to fully take on that identity, we have to abide in him. We have to be. And that's hard. That's hard to even describe. You know, how can you just be? Because even our mental minds are still trying to define that in one sense, trying to wrap our human thinking around how just being, how can I really do anything? Just be here? Just kind of just sit here like this? Come on. That's it? Right? And you know, a lot of religious folk will say, that can't be so. That can't be so. But if we're being and abiding in Jesus, it is so. John 15, verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. So we want to bear fruit, right? We want to do so sometimes, but sometimes we don't abide. So we're going in and we're building, we're planting. and we're wondering why we're so tired or we're so frustrated, why it's not working. You know, I'm loving my husband as best I can. He's just not loving me back. I don't understand. Where's this frustration coming from, Lord? This woman that you gave me? Man, Lord, I'm trying. These kids just won't listen to me. They just won't. And I'm trying so hard to show patience, but I'm just not a patient person. And you go through all these things in your mind. And Jesus says, if you want fruits, then you have to abide in me and I in you. So we put the cart before the horse. We want the results before we have to do what we have to do. And see, even me saying that, do what you have to do, see, I can't get away from it. We don't have to do anything but abide in him. That's all we have to do. That work, I heard someone explain it this way. That work is already, this thing's for us to do. Don't get me wrong, but these things that I'm talking about have already been accomplished in Jesus Christ, right? We can't do any better than Jesus. Does anybody in here feel like they can do it better? That you could be more patient than Jesus? That you can love your children better than Jesus? That you can love your husband and your wife better than Jesus? That you can love your neighbor as yourself? No. That you can be so kind? You can't. There's no way. There's no way. Jesus is the only one who came and lived in this, like Pastor Tim said last week, in his fallen flesh and lived a perfect life. We still have this fallen flesh on us. And I'm telling you, I can almost say this with 100% certainty, that ain't none of you in here perfect. Because I know I'm not perfect, right? So because we're not perfect, and we all agree by our laughing, that Jesus Christ is the only has been the only perfect one, right? Right. So it is in him then, and all the things, that's the beauty about what Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Father did. They came to pull us into that perfect union. So there's no more striving and stressing that we have to do, that we have to continue to build on, we have to continue to work, we have to continue to plan, we have to continue to do all these things that are in our mind, right? Right, Ms. Nesbitt, we were talking about this last week, she and I thank her so much for having this conversation with me. Because I've had this conversation with two or three or four or five of my members here in this congregation, and I know that Jesus is wanting us to focus on this, church. There's no more doing shouldn't be our primary goal anymore. Being should be our primary goal. In Christ should be our primary thing. And abiding in him. So we sit at his feet. And we start to recognize these things. For us, from a human standpoint, just the inactivity reminds us of that. Sometimes we literally just need to sit down or stop. Not even pick up our Bible sometimes. You know, because sometimes we turn Bible study into an academic pursuit. Right? And then so our faith becomes an academic pursuit. Right? Instead of something that's internal, something that's transforming, something that's making us different. You know, we've been living our lives so long, we're like, Lord, why aren't I changing? You know, or maybe it's as simple as just being at his feet and asking the Lord to draw you close to him so that we can have that relationship with him. Because if I come and sit at, Mary's got on sandals and she's got a little bit of her leg exposed there and these crop pants. Right, if a guy came up and sat next to her, he'd be like, you're a little close to me. You got to get away. It's a little uncomfortable, right? Jesus is never going to say it's uncomfortable. He's going to say, come here. We know John actually put his head on Jesus' chest. Right? Now, if we saw that today, we'd be like, what? What's going on there? To even think about that. But that's how Jesus was. Come here, grown man. Come here, Richard, big fella. Come here. Put your head on my chest. I want to have intimacy with you like that, so much so that lets you experience my love, so much so that it's unshakable in your life. That it's unshakable. So you can come sit at my feet and learn of me because I love you. The Father loves you and the Holy Spirit loves you. And that's what that's all about. That's what that's all about. Sitting at Jesus' feet, we can learn what's really important. What's really important? We don't have to sit down and figure out what's really important. When we sit down with our families and we look at our budgets and we do our family, planning when we go to work, all these things, we're planners. You know, some of us more so than others. Some of us like to just sort of play things by ear, but most of us like to sit down and make a plan, try to figure out what should we do. So in church, we figure out with the council or with the board, you know, what should we do in 2015? What's our goal, right? What should we do? And we start to sit down and we make plans. I'm here to say that Mary already showed us what's more important in verse 42. Let's read it again. But only one thing is necessary for Mary has chosen the good part. So here at New Life Fellowship, our goal, so we do have a goal, our goal is to choose the good part, which should never be taken away from us. That's our goal, the good part. The good part is Jesus. He's the good part. So picture again, Mary on the floor and all this activity around her, probably some men listening to Jesus. Here's Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus and Martha and probably some help running around, and she just couldn't focus on that. Notice Jesus never told Martha to stop serving. He didn't say stop. He didn't say what you're doing is not important. He just said Mary chose the more important thing, right? So that's what I'm saying. I don't want you to think I'm saying we shouldn't do anything, because in Jesus, when we understand that we're in Jesus, we are going to be doing something, right? But Jesus is telling Martha here, Mary has chosen the more important thing. So my question to you, church, is what things have you chosen? What things have I chosen? You know, have we chosen or are we choosing the more important thing in our lives? And it's sort of easy to tell in that sense, because we'll be running around with our heads like a chicken with his head cut off, trying to figure things out. You come to church on Sundays, you're worn out. You know, it's like, oh, how's it going, Mary? How you doing this week? Well, you know, another busy week and blah, blah, blah. She's not focused on the joy of the Lord. This is that busy week got her down. You know, oh, Vanita, how was your week? Oh, man, just these five kids driving me crazy. My husband's not doing anything. I'm just getting up. I've got to do all this stuff. I don't know how I'm going to make it. I could use your prayers. Y'all pray for me now. Y'all pray for me, right? Does that sound familiar, right? And you can listen. I'm making light of it and joking around, because we all do this, right? We all come here on Sundays. We're tired. We don't have the smiles on our faces because we're not experiencing the joy of the Lord, right? We're experiencing the hecticness of who. Put your name there that you created, because we didn't choose the more important thing. Jesus is the good part, right? Jesus is the necessary part. So in the midst of your chaos and confusion and cursing and loud talking and the slamming of doors, what else? What else did I forget? Name calling, all of that chaos, we can still choose the more important part, right? And everything that I'm talking to you about is relational. And so when we reach out to Jesus, who is a relational God, you know what he's going to do? He's going to say, sit down, learn of me. I'm going to give you some peace here. And I'm going to turn you back around in me, and I'm going to show you how to deal with those things, right? And then you'll find the joy if you'll just have your, allow me to be your strength, allow me to be your thoughts, allow me to be your mouthpiece. It's going to all be good, right? You know, it's just how it is, right? But sometimes we don't choose the more important things, the more important things. But again, Jesus did not tell Martha that what she was doing was unimportant. So there's important things for us to do. There's just one thing that's more important, right? Young people, there's just one thing that's more important. Old people, there's just one thing that's just more important. Middle-aged people, there's just one thing that's just more important. Single people, there's just one thing that's just more important. Married folk, there's just one thing that is more important. Sick folk, there is more one thing that is more important. Healthy people, wealthy people, there's just one thing that is more important. And when you're sitting at the feet of Jesus, you can't help but see what that one thing that is more important is. You just can't help it. because it's right there, and he's right there. He's right there. Our New Life Fellowship mission statement reminds us that our primary goal here at New Life Fellowship is to know Jesus. I'm not sure if you guys understand how profound that mission statement is. It's sort of, I love the way the gospel is articulated that way. The first thing we say is our mission is to know Jesus. At his feet, we learn who he is. You know, if you want to learn somebody, if you want to know them, you can't do that from a distance, right? You can't necessarily always pick up a book and read about him or her, or even Jesus for that matter, and say, well, I know who he is. I read about him in Matthew 11. I read about him in Luke 10. I know who Jesus is. A relationship has to be fostered. You know, what do you think these, you know, relationship, male, female, you know, young and old, children, parents, where do you think that came from? God created that, so he knows. We've got to foster that relationship. We learn that at his feet. At the same time, we learn who we are. So as we learn who Jesus is at his feet, we can hear him more clearly, right? We can rest. So now that we're rested, we may be able to hear better, you know? And then we have the intimacy that's growing with him. Then we learn about ourselves. You can't really know yourself until you know who Jesus is. That's another lie that gets perpetuated. We want to know who we are. Find out who you really are. But if we want to really find out who we really are, we have to know who Jesus is. For the scriptures tell us that in Jesus, I am faithful. You're faithful. In Jesus, I am God's child. Hannah and Bailey, you're God's child. In Jesus, I have been justified. Your relationships have been made right. In Jesus, I am Christ's friend. If you feel like you don't have a friend, you don't know Jesus then. All right? Because Jesus says you are his friend. In Jesus, you know that I belong to God. In Jesus, you find out that I am a member of the body, Christ's body. In Jesus, I am assured all things work together for the good. So while you're worrying, if you know who Jesus is, you know in your life all things are going to work together for the good. You learn that I have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. There's no doubt in this, church. There's no fluctuation in what I'm telling you. This is the truth. I am confident that God will perfect the work he has begun in me. Right? So you sit at his feet. You learn of him. You know this. You also know that I am a citizen of heaven, right? I am hidden with Christ in God. I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline. You don't have the spirit of fear. That doesn't mean we're not fearful. That just means you don't understand who you are because you don't understand who Jesus Christ is just yet. You understand that I am born of God and the evil one cannot touch me. You realize that I am blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual gift. That I am chosen before the creation of the world. That he loved us before we were even born. Yes. You learn that you are holy and blameless before God. You learn that you are adopted as his child. You learn that God has given you glorious grace lavishly and without restriction. That's how God gives. There's no limits on what he does and how he gives to us. You realize and you understand that you are in him, that you have redemption, that you are forgiven, that you have a purpose, that you are included, that you are sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, that you are a saint, that you are salt and you are light. Church, I'm talking about you in Christ. I'm talking about me in Christ, that we have been chosen and God desires me to bear fruit, that we are a personal witness of Jesus Christ, right? That we are God's co-worker, that we are all ministers of reconciliation. We are all ministers of reconciliation, that we are alive in Christ. We are alive in Christ. That we have been raised up with Christ. That we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. We've been hearing about this the last few weeks here, that we have been shown the incomparable riches of grace. God has expressed his kindness to us, that we are God's workmanship, that we have been brought near to God through Christ's blood. You guys hearing what I'm saying? Okay, this is you. You want to really know who you are in Christ? This is who you are. You have peace. You have access to the Father. You are a member of God's household. You are secure. You are a holy temple. You are a dwelling for the Holy Spirit. You share in the promise of Christ Jesus. Amen. God's power works through you. You can approach God with freedom and confidence that he'll hear you. I know there is a purpose in my sufferings. And I'll say that one again, because there's many of us in here who are suffering. In Christ, we know there's a purpose for our sufferings. Notice I said we don't suffer, but there's a purpose. And I hope we're all discovering what that purpose is. We can grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep Christ's love is. That we are completed by God, that we can bring glory to God, that we can be humble, gentle, patient, and loving, tolerant of others. Yes, you can. Yes, I can. Well, that's just how I am. No, that's not how Jesus is. And if you're in him, then the scripture says that's who you can be. That you can mature spiritually, okay? You can be certain of God's truth and the lifestyle which he has called me to have. I have a new attitude and a new lifestyle, right? So I don't want to hear about, well, that's just how I am. That's how I am. It doesn't hold water here now in Christ. It just doesn't. I can forgive others. I can forgive others. I am a light to others and can exhibit goodness. I can understand what God's will is. I can give thanks for everything. Are we there yet? I can give thanks for everything. I don't have to always have my own agenda. I can honor God through my marriage. If you're in him, I can parent my children with composure. It can be done. Yes, because Jesus Christ said it can be done in him. I can be strong. I have God's power. I can stand firm in the day of evil. I am dead to sin. I am not alone. I am growing. I am his disciple. I am prayed for by Jesus Christ. So before we even have intercessory prayer here, I can assure you from the scriptures and based on who Jesus Christ is, that he is praying for you every single day. Every single day. I am united with other believers. I am not in want. Him. I possess the mind of Christ. I am promised eternal life. I am promised a full life. I am victorious. My heart and my mind is protected with God's peace. I am chosen and dearly loved. I am blameless. I am set free. I am crucified with Christ. I am the light of the world. I am more than a conqueror. Is that too much for you guys? Should I keep going? I am the righteousness of God. I am safe. I am part of God's kingdom. I am healed from sin. I am no longer condemned. I am not helpless. I am overcoming. I am persevering. I am protected. I am born again. I am a new creation. I am delivered. I am redeemed from the curse of the law. And I am qualified to share in his inheritance. Isn't that what we read about today? Now, I made that list, and I literally cut that list down probably by two-thirds. You can take one of these scriptures, because these are all scriptural references, and read one a week at the feet of Jesus, and you'll begin to understand who Jesus is, and thereby understanding who you are, and what you can do, and what you can have, and how you can be. I want you to leave here encouraged that that's who you are, to understand who you are. And sometimes we just don't know, we don't understand because we're running around so much. Jesus invites us to come and sit at his feet. He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And in that rest, we find who we are, right? There's no doubt. We may doubt. You know, we're human. We have this fallen flesh on us, so we're not going to synthesize this perfectly. But we want to remind each other. We want to remind each other about who we are. We want to say and speak the truth to one another in love, to remind us that at Jesus' feet, all is well. All is well. There's no need to doubt. There's no need to fret. There's no need to be frustrated. There's no need to feel alone. There's no need to feel burdened. Because when you're at Jesus' feet, all is well. And so that's what I want to leave you with today. I hope you're encouraged. All praise to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for that revelation. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to hear his voice and to know that he loves us and he loves us so much. Amen. All right, so now we get an opportunity, have an opportunity to, we can say it this way, come to Jesus' feet, right? Come to his feet. You know, we have the emblems of the bread and wine, but we're coming to Jesus, and we're just reminded today. Let's be reminded of who he is, what he's come to do for us, and that we can just sit down. It's okay to sit down and to lean on him and to cry on him and to say, love me, Jesus, I need more of you. So let's come to the table, and let's come to the feet of Jesus, and let's give him praise and honor and glory that he's already completed the perfect work in our lives. All we have to do is really just abide in it and enjoy it.